Troubled in his spirit, Jesus prayed so fervently. Father, if you're willing, can you take this cup from me? God's heart must have broken to deny his prayer, but God would still be there. When the answer is no, he'll be with you through it all. When the answer is no, even if you fall, every storm you have to face will be covered by his grace. Mercy still God knows what's best for me. When the answer is no, he'll be with you through it all. When the answer is no, even if you fall, every storm you have to face will be covered by his grace. Mercy still flows. He gives beauty for the ashes, joy instead of sadness, praise for the spirit of despair, and he is still there. When the answer is no, he'll be with you through. Covered by his grace, mercy still flows. When the answer is no, every storm you have to face will be covered by his grace. Oh, mercy still flows.
Well, good morning, friends. Oh, that was a good hearty welcome. I like that. Sometimes I go places and you say good morning. Yeah, so I'm glad you're awake. I will pace because that's who I am, and I'm going to share with you the gospel. But before I get there, I do want to always take the opportunity when I'm asked to come and to speak to talk a little bit about our ministry, because people don't know what's going on our campuses, and God is doing some pretty amazing things at Western Kentucky University, and we're able to join God in that work as a campus ministry because of churches like you who pay your apportionment. I am making an assumption there. I didn't ask, but I assume you pay. There you go. That you pay your apportionment. Thank you very much. And also, as the funding landscape for campus ministry changes, as churches like you all begin to donate and individuals donate, they make that ministry possible. You may not know this, but college students don't have a whole lot of money to fund a campus ministry. Most of them are broke. Now, some of you may be saying, well, we're also broke, and that's fine. But those of you all who are not, we appreciate your help. When I came to Western Kentucky University 3 years ago, I walked into a ministry that had been without leadership for 6 months because the former director had left because of a calling into West Virginia in the middle of the school year. So there had been no strong pastoral leadership there for a year. And when I walked in, we had 3 students. My first full-time appointment as a commissioned provisional elder. We had 3 students, and at our very first meeting, we sat down. I cooked dinner for everybody. We called it Supper with the Pastor, very original. And I cooked, and we sat down, and I said, here is our vision. We are going to extend God's grace to every person and into every place at Western Kentucky University to make disciples, to make disciples for the transformation of the entire world. And they blinked at me. And I said, that means we're going to be out here. We are going to reach out and love this community. And 30 minutes later, we had 2 students. One of them honestly said to us, I'm not down with that. I come here because this is my community, and I don't want other people to be a part of it. I said, that's fine. As long as you don't cause trouble, you can continue to be here and not do anything, and we'll love you till you graduate, but this ministry will not be about you anymore. This is not what we're doing. We're going into a bold and beautiful new future that God reaches to us and changes this campus with his grace. I think that as United Methodists, we are positioned with a very unique message. We believe some things about God that are miraculous, that God searches people out in their hardest places, that God goes before them and makes a way that they could come into faith, and that God is then actually interested that something happens after that conversion and that they walk into holiness. That's a message that not everybody gives, and we're excited about it. So I want you to know that over the last 3 years, God has done amazing things. At the end of that first year, we had 16 people in worship for an average. We graduated 9 of them. That left 7 for you all math people, 4 of which was myself, my wife, and our 2 children. So we started kind of over, but we believed God, and we came out strong the next year, and we averaged about 25 in worship. And this semester, we're worshiping with 39 people average. That is tremendous. God is bringing people into our community who need grace. And because of people like you all, we're able to join God in giving that grace that Western Kentucky University. God is far from finished. This last week, 2 weeks ago, we took a record-breaking trip for us. We took 21 people to Florida over spring break. Young people who could have been anywhere drinking on a beach or just lounging at home doing absolutely nothing. Instead, they came to Florida to work and to do recovery from Irma. We've got a couple pictures from you. We won't take long on these because I want to get to the gospel. But they had us doing things that you wouldn't imagine college students doing, like repairing roofs down there, tearing out old roofs, and even putting down flooring. You can't really tell, but this actually was not easy. But they did an amazing job of doing that. And also, during that time together, this is just some of those students. Last one. We also gathered and worshiped every day to celebrate that God was doing amazing things through these young people. Because at Western Kentucky, we believe this. We really do believe that God is extending us, calling us to extend grace. We really do believe that God is doing amazing things and that he wants us to grow, and that happens best when we gather into small communities for the transformation of our own souls and minds, and then we extend that to others. So we tell our students that we want you to gather in what we call missional communities and do 5 things. We want you to eat together, We want you to serve together. We want you to worship together. We want you to study together. And we want you to pray together. And you think when you do these five things, and you come around one another, and you pray for each other, and you ask each other the good Wesleyan questions of how is it with your soul, or as we couch it, where have you seen God, and what is God asking you to do because of it, that God will make you better. And that's what we're saying. So I want to begin just with this word, thank you. It's very simple. Thank you for being a part of that and for allowing us to do the ministry that God is calling us to do. Okay, enough of that. Let's get into the gospel, because that's really why I'm here, is to preach the gospel. And every time I go somewhere, I share with the church a sermon that's been modified slightly from what we're sharing with our students. Our last sermon series at Western, we were doing a series called A Work in Progress, and we were looking at the way that God is moving us into this beautiful vision. And we began in this place, in a place of admitting that we're not okay, but that is okay. For many of us, we have believed a lie that God called us into salvation and then that God was done with us. But that's not what God is, that God has called us into this place and that God is still doing good and beautiful things through us, but that sometimes we need to change by the grace of God in order to get where God wants us to be. And I think this is true for each and every one of us. There is a tension that lives inside us between who we are and who we know that we ought to be. There is a tension between who we are and who we know that we ought to be in God. I think this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 that Tess read for us earlier. Some scholars would read this and say that Paul is speaking in hyperbole or perhaps just theorizing, but I don't think that. I think that Paul is a human being whom God called into ministry, and he's telling us about a struggle that he has. That even in Paul, who God called to evangelize the entire known world, that there exists a tension between who he is and who he knows that God has called him to be. So Paul would say things like this: I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul is struggling with this tension that each and every one of us, if we're honest, feel within us. Paul knows for himself that God has called him to a place of holiness. He believes Jesus when Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, be perfect or be holy as your Father in heaven is perfect or holy. And he knows that God is calling him into that place where, as John Wesley would tell us, we could live in Christian perfection, where every action we take comes from the love of God rather than our own selfishness and conceit. But yet, Paul has not arrived in that place, and he struggles with it. You know, in our ministry at campus, we see this all the time. I am in my 15th year of ministry overall. In fact, today's my anniversary. I just realized this when I came in, that it was St. Patrick's Day. I wore green purely by accident. So I was glad to not get pinched the other day. But I began youth ministry on St. Patrick's Day, a Wednesday, in 2004. And I have since then pastored a local church over in Russellville for 6 years, and now it's a Western. And here's what I've come to realize, is that adults and students struggle with the same thing. Students are just a lot messier with the way that they struggle with it. They may be more honest. I hope you're not offended at that, but it's the truth. They just say what's true to them. They don't try to hide it very often. And they often look like a hot mess. But they're struggling with the same things that you are. For them, it looks like this. They show up on campus, and they know that many of our students have come from churches. They know, you know, I should not party and be drunk. Yet inside of them is this tension to also fit in. They have a deep need to connect with other people, to build relationships, and to begin to grow friendships. So that tension lives in that moment. They know that they should save themselves for marriage, but inside of them is a tension that says, I want love and I want it now. Why should I have to wait for love? So it gnaws at them on the inside. They know that they ought to be honest in their classes, but there's also the tension to keep that scholarship and to pass and to make mommy and daddy back at home happy. or they struggle. There's the tension that says to them, I should wake up and go to class, but 5 more minutes of sleep at 10 o'clock would be good. So, I don't know how. I've always been in bed by 10, up by like 6 or 7 kind of thing, so that's not the normal schedule in college. You know, for me, this is a semi-true story. I do kind of preacherize it, so it has some embellishment in it. But my wife and I try our best to eat. That's not healthy. That's not the embellishment. We do try. And I can remember the way this tension was for me is that when we were living over here in Russellville, my wife sent me to Walmart to get some salad mix because we were going to have, you know, salad, good healthy meal. And when you come into Walmart, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but everything you need to buy is around the edge of Walmart, right? You have your eggs and your milk and your green stuff that actually came from something living. Everything made out of cardboard is in the middle. So all I had to do is to walk in the front door, go to the right. Wait, I'm in Bowling Green now. I can't remember. Right, thank you. I had to come in and go to the right, and I had to get my bag of Dole salad mix and go to the cash register. All I had to do. But you know, I walk in the door and I realize that I really like Honey Bunches. It's a true story. And they sell boxes of these. In fact, Honey Buns are really what got me through my 3.5 hour drive up to seminary. I went to Asbury and drove back and forth. So I thought to myself, I should just go reminisce with the Honey Buns. So I walked into where the Honey Buns were and I picked up the box. I thought, I'm gonna get it. In the microwave, 25 seconds, a little butter on top. Glass of whole milk, not that water. And this is delicious. Amen. I knew I'd get an amen somewhere. That's all I need, just one. And then I thought to myself, my wife would be really disappointed if I didn't have the honey. So I put the box back. I went and I got my salad. And as I picked up my salad, I thought, I can't leave without putting the box. So I walked back past the honey bun. It was on the way, sort of. And before I know it, I'm standing in line with one bag of salad and 2 boxes of honey buns. Because there lives within me a tension between what I know I ought to be and who I am. You struggle. I know that you struggle. You may not want to admit it, and some of you may be in outright denial. If I ask you, you say, okay, I don't struggle. Okay, you lie to me. That's good. We can work with that in the church. But there is a tension that lives between who we are and who God wants us to be. It happens to pastors. It happens to students. It happens to adults. But we live in this place where we believe Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We believe that God's calling us into this place and that there is, as God is calling us, a way to get there. There is a way to get to the place that God calls us to. So during this sermon series that we had with our students, we began to talk about how do we get from here to there. And I want to share with you 3 of the things I think that are very important for our students and that I hope also matter to you. Steps that you might take if you find yourself today, honestly, like myself, struggling with what it means to live into holiness and wanting to follow God's word. We gave this advice to our students. The first is this: you have to stop looking to yourself to solve these problems. You know, as I was growing up, I grew up in rural Butler County. That's the Morgantown area, but you go another 15 minutes into nowhere to where I grew up. Literally, name of the road is County Road. There it is. And we grew up there, and I can remember growing up poor and in your kind of quintessential Southern American family. When I had problems, this is how you fix them. I was told, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or be a man. You should just deal with that. Stop crying. Stop struggling. Address it head on. There was no problem in our family that could not be fixed by hard work. My dad was blue collar, as blue collar could come, and he was also an alcoholic, but yet he woke up every day and worked 40 hours a week, never missed a day of work that I know of, because that was what you did. You worked You paid for everything that you had. You didn't take things or help from anybody. You dealt with your problems. But here's the issue, friends. I'm in the message that I'm in because I got myself there. No one put me in the problems that I have. I did this to myself. And every time I try to make it better, I make it worse. Every single time. See, we live in this reality that we live in a broken world. This is what Genesis chapter 3 is about. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you know these stories, right? God created everything. He spoke them into being. He formed little humans out of the clay, and he breathed on them and gave them breath. And he said, oh, God, this is really great. And then humans said, you know what? We're going to do this our way. And we broke the world. And now we find ourselves not living in a world where everything is good and easy, but in a world that's embodied by Paul's words also in Romans over in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everywhere we look, people are struggling. Everywhere we look, people sin. And this is the reality in which we now find ourselves. A world in which our work will always take us to a place of failure when we do it alone. Jesus says this himself in so many words in John chapter 8, verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins, and who does Paul say that is, everyone, is slain to sin. See, I find myself in this place where I will honestly go to Walmart and buy honey buns instead of salad because I am broken. And as much as I want to overcome that by my own strength, it will never work. I will continue to fail as long as I work on my own power. See, if I want to move into holiness, if I want to go from where I am to where God wants me to be, it is very important, even essential, that I admit that I can do nothing without God. But that with God, all things. See, there's a sense in which to win, we have to give up. There's a sense in which to really succeed, we have to stop trying and allow God to be our strength. To allow God to pick us up and move us where we need to be. And it's only in doing this, I think, that we will ever overcome these roadblocks in our lives. The second thing is this, I think that we have to stop comparing ourselves to other people. Helen Keller once said that I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. I think in the sense of you're in a place where life is really hard and you need to lift yourself up, that makes sense. But in the way that we do this kind of comparison, what we do is we are like the Pharisee whom Jesus spoke against in Luke chapter 18, who came to the temple and prayed to God, God, thank you that I'm not like that guy, that I don't do these bad things. I give a tenth of all that I have to the poor. I'm not a robber or an evildoer or a dirty tax collector. This is what we do. On our campus, it often looks like this. You know, Pastor Michael, I do have problems. I'm maybe not following God the way that I ought to, but I'm not as bad as, you know, these frat guys that are surrounded by. Do you see what they do? Or, I'm not as bad as this other girl in my classes. Have you heard the things that they say? I'm not as bad as the fake people that feel refuse in my church who profess faith in Jesus but don't live it. I'm not as bad as that professor who doesn't believe in God at all. So what we do is we compare ourselves to others in a hope that we won't diminish our problems, but perhaps in lifting up others, we would forget about them. And yet we move no closer to God because of this. In fact, Jesus tells us this in that same story over in Luke chapter 18. The tax collector stood far off. He couldn't even lift his gaze to heaven. He beat his breast and he just said, God, have mercy on me, sin. And Jesus said, not the Pharisee who thought he got everything right, not the Pharisee who could make himself feel better, but the sinful, broken is the one that left justified before God. See, in all of Scripture, nowhere are we told that other people are the litmus test by which we should judge ourselves. But in every case, we're told that that is Jesus Christ. And that when we judge ourselves against Jesus Christ, we will always come up short of what he has done. So again, hopefully you'll see how we bring together. We throw ourselves on God's mercy. And like the tax collector, we simply come and we say to God, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Would you have mercy? Would you have mercy on me? It requires a bold honesty with God. That we come and just truly confess our sins to him. And in his grace and mercy allow him to lift us up. And I realize it's 11:01, so for the sake of brevity, I'll go on to number three. Number three, and finally, stop believing the lie that God doesn't understand. I don't know how prevalent this is within our churches, because it's not something that came up a lot when I was pastoring a church, but in our campus ministry and with my time with students in youth ministry, there's this lie that I don't know where it comes from, that God couldn't possibly understand me. There's this thought that God stepped into the world through Jesus Christ to love and to save people, but he must have meant good people. He must have meant other people. If God truly knew what I had done, how could God possibly love or help me? But friends, this is not the story that Scripture tells. Scripture tells us, Philippians chapter 2, that God himself in the form of Jesus Christ would step into our reality. Who would want to know us so well that he would be willing to see what it was like to suffer and to struggle, to sleep on rocks, and to even do what your choir sang about earlier, to sit in a garden and pray, God, help me, and hear the answer, no, this is the only way. God wants to understand, and God does, and God loves you. He did not come just for those who were well, but as Jesus said, for the sick and for the broken. But God is a God of mercy, and he is seeking you even right now. John 3:16, you know that, the gospel of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him, I grew up on King James, extra sorry for that, if you're not a King James person. But this is God's heart for us. We're in a sermon series right now at Western where we're talking about growing into who God wants us to be. It's called Who Are You? And we're talking about different personalities and the way that they each have their own needs for grace. But at the core of that, we have this one thing that we say every week, is that before we are different, we are the same. We are the beloved of God, and that God loves you right now. Not the way that you think that you ought to be. Not the way that you think that you will be or hope to be. God loves you right here and right now. And that if you will come to God and pray and confess your sins and fall before his great grace and mercy, that he will lift you up. And everything that you cannot do for yourself, God will do for you. If you will let God, then God is for you. God can handle your honesty and the truth of your story. God loves you. Holy God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. God, may we be found where we are by your great grace and mercy. And God, may we be shown by your strength and not ours. God, would you reassure us that we are known and loved.